clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Father, again, we give you thanks for your clear warnings here in Scripture. Help us to heed them. Help us to be discerning and wise, that we would be able to recognize the false teachers that are even here in this world among us, that are around us every day and with great swelling words, sometimes we're tempted to follow after them. So help us to recognize these signs that you've given us, that we might be faithful to sit under sound preaching, to be true and close to your word, and not to be carried away with the lusts of our flesh. Help me to be clear and understandable in my delivery this afternoon, in a way that your church might be built up and protected from those who would tear her down. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I've titled my sermon this afternoon, A Disappointing Doctrine, based on verse 17, because that's the way that this is laid out for us here. These teachings, these doctrines that these false teachers are bringing, are disappointing doctrines. They promise something that they can't deliver. They seem to be something that delivers hope and respite, and in the end it only adds to the misery of the hearers. And so we'll see that a little bit as we get into the sermon here this afternoon. But before I really begin to break these verses down, I thought it might be helpful for you, because it was helpful for me, to kind of put them in chronological order. These verses aren't put in a chronological order as in a person's life, the way it goes through it. Have you ever read a book or watched a movie and it starts in the middle of the plot, and then as the story goes on, you learn a little bit about what happened before, and then you go back to where you're at? Well, that's kind of what Peter's doing here. He kind of starts in the middle and he says, now this is where they were at before, and now here they are, and this is what's going to become of them. So let's put this in just real day-to-day terminology and kind of try to put these verses in a chronological order, looking at it from the perspective of the person who's hearing these false teachers. Okay, that's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about these who were once clean escaped, and then they get drawn back in. Okay, so we'll take a man, and just for the sake of illustration, let's call him Randy. So here's our subject. And he's an unconverted man, and he's living like an unconverted man. He's living in his sins, he has no thought for his sins, he's doing whatever pleases him now, pleases the flesh, and he's just going on in his error, ignorantly of anything better or anything more expected of him. Now one day, Randy hears a faithful gospel preacher, a Bible preacher, comes across his path. Maybe he goes to church with a relative, or maybe he hears a street preacher, maybe he's flipping through the radio, but one way or another, he comes across a faithful gospel preacher who's telling him about the depravity of man, the law of God, the work and person of Jesus Christ, and the hope of heaven. And the more that Randy hears this, the more conviction he comes under. And the more that Randy hears this, the more he begins to believe it. We were just talking this past Thursday night about Augustine, who sat under the preaching of Ambrose only because he wanted to hear an eloquent speaker. But the more he sat under the preaching, the more convicted he became of it. And the more he recognized the truth of it. Well, that's the case with our fellow here. He continues to come back to hear more and more, and the more he hears, the more he believes and is convicted, and he begins believing, and he begins submitting and obeying to the commands of God and His Word. But not too much time goes by, and Randy hears a new teacher. Maybe he's flipping through the radio again, or maybe he comes across a friend or relative, and he introduces him to this new book. And we'll call this new teacher Joel. And Joel says that Jesus frees us from all laws. Jesus doesn't put any restrictions on your life. The only thing that Jesus wants for you is to be happy and healthy and wealthy and have your every desire fulfilled. And in this life, you'll never have any troubles if you only sow enough seed money and have enough faith. Joel says, since grace abounds, we have liberty to cause sin to abound. And Randy likes this better. That old, boring preacher before was trying to stifle all of his fun. He thought he was about to be drawn into some form of legalism that says he's not allowed to do everything his flesh wants to do, but he is glad he's heard this new teacher. And so Randy goes back to living just like he always lived before he ever heard the first sound of gospel preaching. He goes back to fulfilling every desire of the flesh, only now no one can confront him with the gospel. Because when they do, he tells them, "Oh no, I have Jesus. I've heard that. It's okay. Jesus has freed me from all laws. I'm in Christ. I'll go to heaven when I die." Lastly, Randy dies and in horrifying confusion and dismay is sent to hell. Because that false teacher was wrong. And was presenting him with a false gospel. Now that's the picture that Peter's painting for us here. He says there are false teachers out there who, when someone seems to have escaped from their life of sin, pulls them right back into their life of sin with false promises from the Bible. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Christianity, in the name of religion, they promise them, you can continue to live in the lusts of the flesh through much wantonness. And the Scripture tells us it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They're like a dog returning to its vomit. This is the sad state, the disappointing doctrine that Peter delivers to us here in 2 Peter chapter 2. So hopefully that helped you maybe to see chronologically and in more day-to-day terms what Peter's talking about here in these passages. So now having that timeline in your mind, thinking about the sober, grave reality that is here, let's look at these verses one at a time and see what the Holy Spirit is telling us. First, in verse 17, we have what this sermon is titled after, a disappointing doctrine. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. Point one, for those of you following along on your filling out in your handbook, their doctrine promises something it can never deliver. Their doctrine, their teaching, promises something it can never deliver. Relief from barrenness. And the illustration that Peter is painting here is like a man walking across a desert. And he's walking across a desert, and he's run out of water a long time ago, and he doesn't know where the next oasis is, and up ahead he sees something. First he's not sure if he's imagining things or if it really is what it seems to be. It's a little stone wall and it has a roof over it. And there's a crossbar with a bucket hanging from it. It's a well. Happy day! We're saved, we're delivered, a well! But what that traveler doesn't want is a well. What that traveler wants is water. And that well promises to hold water. And yet when the traveler gets up and he drops the bucket down in the well, and instead of hearing a splash at the bottom, he hears a clunk. And he pulls that bucket back up, and it's just as dry as when he dropped it down in there, only this time covered in cobwebs that it caught on the way down. The picture Peter is painting is like a farmer in the Far East, living in this arid desert climate. And he's waiting for the rainy season to arrive, and it hasn't come as quickly as he was expecting it to come. And days have gone by, and weeks have gone by, and his crops are beginning to wither. The ground is becoming hard and dry and cracked. And then one day, he wakes up, and instead of the sun beating down on him, it's overcast. There's clouds covering the sky, and they're getting darker by the minute. Oh, praise be to God, we're going to have rain. It's a cloud. It's what I've been praying for. But no, he hasn't been praying for a cloud. He's been praying for water. And when an east wind springs up and pushes that cloud away without a drop of rain falling on that parched ground, the end of that farmer is worse than the beginning. His hopes have been dashed. The very thing that he thought was being promised to him has not been delivered. And this is the state of you and I who are traveling through a difficult world. And we all have our own set of problems. We all have bank accounts that don't have enough in them for the debt collector. Or maybe we have a sickness that the doctor just isn't sure how to diagnose. A relationship that doesn't seem to have a resolve in sight. And thanks be to God, a preacher, a man of God, a mouthpiece from the Lord, he can tell me what to do. And what these false teachers do when they come up upon them, they tell them, you don't have any problems. You're not thirsty. The ground isn't parched. Oh, if it is, it can be easily remedied. Just have enough faith. Just sow a little seed money. Just pray a little harder. Believe me, God wants your bank account full. God wants you in perfect health. God wants all your relationships to be smooth. And what you thought you were going to get, someone who could tell you, in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Someone who could tell you that these light afflictions are but for a moment and aren't worthy of being compared to the weight of glory that awaits the believer. Someone who could tell you, I've not left you comfortless, but if I go, I'll send a comforter. Someone who could tell you that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is what the human thought they were going to receive from this man, and instead they got empty, fluffy, useless statements. Vain philosophies. Empty, worldly doctrines. That's what these men are like. And so many, brother and sister, believe me, you and I are not immune to this. We hear a little bit of flowery teaching, we get a taste of that sweet nectar on our tongue, and we think, oh boy, this is something I'm really going to go for. This is what I've been waiting for all along. This is so much better than that old, boring, dried out stuff I had before. But I promise you, it does not deliver what it's promising. It's empty. It's useless. It continues to leave your life barren and fruitless. Well, verse 18 then tells us that what they're trying to do is they're trying to draw back in those who were once enslaved to their flesh. For when they speak, these false teachers speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure, and here's the way that they allure, through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them, from these false teachers who are living in error. So once upon a time, these people had seemed to escape the lusts of the flesh, escaped the wantonness. They'd heard that gospel preaching, perhaps. They'd come under conviction of their sins, and they'd put it away. I'm done with that. How many people do you know that have turned over a new leaf? They heard that they were going to do what their grandma always prayed that they would do. They were going to straighten their life up. And then along comes this false teacher and tells them, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. You don't have to choose Jesus or the world. You don't have to teach the Bible, or you don't have to choose the spirit or the flesh. You don't have to decide between the scriptures and your lusts. You can have it all. Keep living in your flesh. Keep doing everything that the desires of your heart tell you to do. Keep having no moderation in your eating. Keep losing your temper. Keep giving in to your carnal sexual appetites. Jesus understands. That's what grace is. Grace forgives. Live it up. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to pay for your sins. And they draw back in these people who it seemed as though they'd clean escaped. They'd gotten out of that. They were done with that. And now it's not their old drug dealer who's pulled them back in. It's not that lousy friend that once again has drawn them back in. It's someone who purports to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's someone who uses the name of Jesus to offer a life of sin and carnality. And they're successful, and we'll figure out why at the end of this passage. About verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Number 3, they are slaves offering to show the path to freedom. They're slaves offering to show others the path to freedom. This seems like a really obvious, easy to understand, goes without saying principle. But if the person you get your advice from isn't following their own advice, maybe you should stop listening to them. That buddy who's been divorced 3 times and wants to tell you how you should run your marriage? That guy who's in debt up to his ears and wants to tell you how you should take care of your finances? That person whose kids are completely unruly and out of hand wants to give you parenting advice? Maybe you should take a step back and think about this. Is this really who I want to be getting my instruction from? Well, that's what these fellows are doing. They're slaves to their lusts, to their own corruptions. They've sold their soul for the price of satiating their carnal desires. And they're telling people, I can show you how to have liberty. I can show you how to be free from those old religious laws. I can show you how you don't have to be under the bondage of that old book anymore. Sounds great, but they're slaves. They're in bondage. They too are bound. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There's an old secular song that says you're going to serve somebody. Everybody serves somebody. The question is, who are you serving? And these people are promising liberty, promising freedom, but they don't really mean freedom. They simply mean freedom to be in bondage to your flesh. I'll show you the way for how you can be free to sin again. To be bound to that master again. The only true liberating doctrine is being in bondage to Jesus Christ. Is being the servant, the slave, being owned by the Lord Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 36 tells us, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Here's where freedom is. Here's where liberty is. Not in doing whatever your flesh wants to do. That's not liberty. That's not freedom. True freedom is submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to the truth and the sovereignty of God, to the unbridled obedience to the Scriptures. This is freedom. This is liberty in its true form, the kind that will really satisfy you in the end. Not just an empty well or a wind-driven cloud, but something that will deliver in the end what it promises. Well, the next verse tells us, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." To be freed and then enslaved again is worse than never knowing freedom. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story of John Newton, that English pastor, famous author of Amazing Grace and many other hymns. But he was pressed into the Navy. And to be pressed into the Navy in those days was a fancy term for legal kidnapping. Literally. They'd grab you up against your will and put you on a ship and you'd serve in the Navy. And that's what happened to John Newton. He was pressed into the Navy. And he thought he was a slave. He thought he was in bondage. He thought, "This is the worst thing that could have ever happened to me. I can't believe this." And as such, he was an awful Navy man. He was unruly, he was rebellious, he was lazy, he was disobedient. He got whipped almost 100 lashes and demoted from his rank because of his disorderliness. And he contemplated for a while killing the captain and then committing suicide. He was in such dire straits in his mind. But he got past that. Well, one day the Navy ship came into contact with a slave trading ship. And the captain of the slave trading ship, if I'm remembering the details of the story right, knew his father, something of this nature. And John Newton begged the Navy men above him, "Please let me join this slave trading ship. I don't want to be in the Navy anymore." And really, the Navy was kind of glad to be done with him. He'd been such a problem. He hadn't been any help at all. He'd been so much more difficult than he'd been helpful that they said, "Sure, have at it. Jump aboard the slave trading ship and join their crew." Well, he joined the crew of the slave trading ship, but he found out that that wasn't any better than being in the Navy. He still was required to work. He still had to answer to an authority over him. And he continued to be rebellious and unruly and disorderly. And when they arrived back at Africa, the captain sold him into slavery to the Africans. Now, the way the transatlantic slave trade worked, most of the time people were kidnapped in Africa and sold in England. John Newton, by the providence of God, was kidnapped in England and sold in Africa as a slave to an African princess. And that's where he found out what true slavery was. He worked alongside on the plantation there, all the other slaves, and he wished to God that he could have been in the Navy again. He wished to God he could have served on the slave ship once again, because now he was a slave. Now eventually, his father sent someone out to find him. He was brought back to England. He was converted years later after being a slave trader himself. Later on, he repented, was actually part of the abolitionist movement in England. But that little part of his story kind of illustrates what's going on here. If you think you're enslaved, and then you think you've found liberty, but that liberty is really only further slavery, it just gets worse every time. And every time you believe that someone's bringing you some new angle on the scriptures that you've never seen before or never heard before, that's really going to let you do the kind of fun things you've always wanted to do but thought that that religion wouldn't let you do, believe me, the end is worse for you than it ever was before. It continues to drag you down further and further. Here's three reasons why it's worse. For point five, it's worse because, A, had they never known in the first place, they would not have dishonored Christ's work. Because this is the point. When a man says, oh, I found religion, I'm a Christian, all his buddies at work, you gave up drinking, you were the worst drunk ever. You're going to church now, what's going on here? You're being faithful to your wife. I never would have imagined a man could do that. Look at the churchmen, look at the goody two-shoes. And they start washing this man. And then this man falls into this wanton, lascivious, lustful, false doctrine. Goes right back to living the way that he'd lived before, only now attaching the name of Christ to it. And every one of his associates are going to say, that's what I thought. Yeah, Christian, okay. I know, I see what you mean by Christian, sure. Oh yeah, Christian. Those Christians are no different than the rest of us are. Oh, he was going on and on for a time there about how Jesus died for his sins, and now he's telling us that that means he can just go right back to everything he was doing before. Okay, I don't need Jesus then. What does the cross mean? It just means he could live how he was living before. What difference did it ever make? Well, he seemed to shape up for a while. And the name of Christ is dishonored, is blasphemed. They would not have gone as deep into their sins. Before they ever heard the gospel the first time, there was an ignorance about it. They just did what everybody was doing. They just did what they felt like doing. But now that they've got this false doctrine, this false teaching, that you can do whatever you want to do and Jesus is just going to forgive it and you're going to get in heaven anyways, it just adds to their sin. Well, then I can go further in my sin. I can continue to do. I can do more than I ever did before because now I know it's all covered. Before I thought I needed to do more good than bad in order for it to all eventually weigh out in the end. Now I know it doesn't matter how bad I do. I can do everything I want to do. Jesus forgives it. His blood covers all sins. A hellish doctrine. And thirdly, it's worse because they would not have heaped further condemnation upon themselves. Now, having heard the gospel in truth, now having for a time escaped the pollution of the world, going back into it on that final day of judgment, they will not be judged alongside the ignorant who will be judged. But they'll be judged as those who heard and knew and followed and threw it all away. Those who trampled afresh underfoot the blood of Christ. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 through 31 tells us. You think it was bad for those who disregarded the law of Moses? For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul says the same thing Peter's saying here. Listen, before when you were in the world, when you were confronted with the gospel, you said, oh, I see that. That's right. I need to follow that. Now that you've fallen into this false teaching of cheap grace, someone confronts you with the gospel. You say, oh yeah, I've already heard that. I know. I'm in Christ. I can keep living however I want because I already know Jesus saves me from my sins. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more gospel. You've already taken the gospel and trampled it under your feet. Twisted it. Perverted it. And now every time the gospel comes to you, you shrug it off. Yeah, I know. I am a Christian. I know that. They continue to heap further condemnation on myself. Anna was asking, I think it was yesterday. She said, how do these godless, Christ-hating, heathen groups sing all these quote-unquote Christmas songs? You got people who are living in open homosexuality, fornication, drug abuse, alcoholics or drunkards, as the scripture calls them. They're in every kind of lascivious, wanton lust. And they're singing, Mary, did you know that your son is the Lord of all creation? Did you know that he will come to rule the nations? They're singing this. They're heaping condemnation on themselves. I'm living in defiance to this God while I'm singing the truth that He's the Lord of all creation, that He's come to judge the nations, but I'm going to live in defiance to Him. That's what these people are doing. I've heard Jesus. He's fine as a cultural icon. I'll take Him if it lets me continue doing what I want to do, but I won't really submit to Him. I won't really obey Him. And then the last verse, verse 22, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now why did these people, who once upon a time seemed to be obedient to the gospel, what happened? How did they get ensnared again? Did they lose their salvation? Was God not able to keep those who are His? No. Their nature was never changed. There's no amount of conviction, repentance, knowledge, or resolve that can change a man's nature. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Only the blood of Christ applied by the Holy Spirit to the heart of a sinner can change a dog's nature to a sheep's nature. Can change a pig's nature to a sheep's nature. The answer to sin is not repentance. The answer to sin is not going another way, is not being sorrowful for your sin. The answer to sin is not becoming more educated. The answer to sin is only that the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Jesus Christ to a man and makes everything new. Everything that was once old, new. You're only asking for trouble if you imagine that in your heart there's enough good for you to continue doing good and stop doing evil. This was the heresy of Pelagius. Man is capable of living a sinless life. Jesus came to this earth just to be a good example, to show us how to live sinlessly. Man has enough within him to resolve to stop sinning and start doing right. And Peter says, no, the proverb is true. A dog is a dog. A pig is a pig. And you can wash that pig all you want and its nature is going to say, go back to the mud. And you can try to clean the dog up and feed it all the good food you want to give it, and the dog's nature is going to say, go back and eat that vomit again. And the sinner's nature, you can clean him up, you can dress him up, you can put him in the perfect environment, you can give him all the best education, and he's going to go right back to the lust of the flesh unless the Spirit of God has changed him internally. Well, the false teachers will be held to a higher condemnation. No doubt about it. God will judge them. There is a mist of darkness that is reserved forever for them. But that doesn't leave their followers off the hook. They too will be judged according to their nature and their sinful choices throughout their life. Their rebellion to God, their trampling underfoot again afresh the blood of Christ. If you're outside of Christ here this afternoon and you know it, you know there's never even been a profession of faith in your life, then I tell you that verse 22 is true. Your nature is that of a sinner. And you can't turn over a new leaf. You can't start doing better. You need Jesus. You need that finished work of the true person, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity applied to your heart. You need to beg God that the Holy Spirit, which listeth where it will, would list to your heart and change you. You would beg Him for the graces of repentance and faith that can keep you to the end. And if you have professed Christ here, then I would command you, as the Scriptures to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That you're not trusting in the fact that you're doing better. That you're not trusting in the fact that you're not as bad as you used to be or some other people you know. And that you're not resting in the fact that since grace abounds, that means sin can abound in my life. Because those are signs that your nature hasn't been changed. You still love your lusts more than you love Christ. But if you recognize that if Christ has died for my sins, how can I walk any longer therein? If the Holy Spirit has made me a new man, how can I act like the old man any longer? I have to walk in newness. Then those are signs that truly the Spirit of God is upon your heart. And I would exhort you and encourage you to continue to walk in the Spirit. Not to walk in the flesh. Not to give place to the flesh or the devil, but instead to walk in obedience to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful for Your Word and even the hard parts. Even the parts that aren't fun to talk about and yet are evidently true. Number one, because they're Your words. But we see that they're true. We look around us and we see false teachers who are enticing people back into their sins with this false gospel. Father, protect us. Guard Your people, Your true church. We rest assuredly in the fact that He that began a good work will perform it to the day of Christ Jesus. We look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. And not on our own works. So cause us to walk in the Spirit. For those who are here who are unconverted, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would convict their hearts. That You'd open their eyes. That they'd repent and believe the gospel. My preaching can't do it. Their sorrowful feelings can't do it. Your Spirit must do it. And so we ask that it would. For Christ's sake. Amen. God bless you.